darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
It is my honor and pleasure to sit in for Abraham Hamilton III here on the Hamilton Corner. I'm Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you as always. Look, thank you so much for all that you all do to make what we do possible. And I mean that I always have to start the program there because I know we couldn't do what we do without you assisting and supporting us with prayer, with contributions, with support. Thank you so very, very much. It is always great to be with you. I've got a full program ahead because you all probably know this, of course, even though only three states are having elections today. They're all over the national news, and I live in one of them, Virginia. The other is New York and New Jersey. The others are New York and New Jersey, but I am in Virginia. So let me begin there, folks. Everywhere I go, I was in Missouri at the end of last week, and I had people asking me, what's going to happen in Virginia? What's going to happen in Virginia? Do you know Lieutenant Governor Sears? Yes, I do know her. She is a dear friend, and been supporting her since she first ran for statewide office, at least. And you know, we've got three constitutional offices up, and we've got some House seats up. The best case scenario is that we win the House seats that are up for grabs, and that we win the three constitutional offices. Now, that's a best case scenario. Worst case scenario is that we lose them all. We lose the House, and we lose all three constitutional offices. We lose Attorney General, we lose Lieutenant Governor, and we lose the governorship, which would put Virginia in pretty much the same place, or certainly on the track to be in the same place as a California, Massachusetts, or Vermont, where basically Republicans are just a footnote in irrelevancy. I'm hoping that we'll end up with a great victory, but at the very least, something in between. A win in at least one or maybe two of the constitutional offices, and a win at least one or two of the House seats. It would maybe get a little closer to Republicans controlling the House, or at the very least not lose any ground up and maybe gain a little bit. That would be kind of a middle road. Now, let me say, folks, and I don't mean to be discouraging in any way, but I just want to give you the facts on the ground. The facts on the ground, the way things are reading right now, is not looking good based upon the just the political pragmatics. And that means the polls. The polls are showing Winsome Sears 10 points down. I don't believe that for a moment. They're showing Jay Jones leading Jason Meares by about 2 points. I don't believe that either. Now, with regard to the lieutenant governor's race, the last time I checked, I've been a little less vigorously interested in that because the nominee is an open practicing homosexual and I cannot support him. The Republican nominee, that is. Now, he is running against a woman who is an Islamist and a leftist and a radical. I mean, she's another Zohar Mamdani, frankly, running for lieutenant governor of Virginia. But there is a write-in candidate named John Kerr, and I've already voted, and I voted for him. If you want what I'm praying for, what I'm believing is going to happen, and I say believing, the Lord hasn't said this to me, but I'm believing, God, that Winsome is going to pull it out miraculously by a hair, that Jason Meares will pull it out, maybe even win a little bit more decisively than Winsome Sears does, and that who knows which way the lieutenant governor's race is going to go. They don't have a great Republican candidate. They've got a terrible Democrat candidate, so really you've got two. Oh, well, you know, I mean, neither candidate is acceptable to me, obviously. So I wrote in the name of John Kerr. Who knows? It would be a miracle if John Kerr, the write-in candidate, were to win. Although writing off these write-in candidates in a situation like this is a big mistake because in Virginia, where we use paper ballots and you are given a pencil to fill in that little dot that where you want to decide who you want to vote for, you can very easily fill in the dot and then write in the name of the candidate you want to vote for. So it's not very hard. I remember when I lived in Massachusetts, a write-in candidate, you had to print stickers, and then each voter going in had to be given one of the stickers by the candidate's people, and then you had to put the sticker in exactly the right place, or it would not count. If the sticker were on the ballot but in the wrong place, the vote didn't count. So they were doing everything in their power to make sure that write-in candidates did not have a chance. They've got a very good chance in Virginia if it's the right write-in candidate against a nominee who people really don't want to vote for. And there are a lot of Christians, I can tell you, who just don't want to vote for John Reed. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't dislike John Reed. I don't have a personal problem with him. I don't hate the man or anything like that. I met with him. I actually personally liked him. I really did. and really do. That's the first time I met him, so it's not like we're good friends or anything. But I really did like him. I enjoyed talking to him. But on principle, I couldn't vote for him. And I wanted to meet with him to be fair to him and to give him an opportunity to make his case and also give me time to pray and seek God's face. Because the argument that many people were making is, yeah, I know you don't want to vote for him, but look at the alternative and maybe you ought to just vote for this person. But I could not in good conscience do it. So I voted for the write-in candidate who is a born-again believer and a solid conservative. Just didn't make it onto the ballot, and that's another matter. So, but that's where we are in Virginia. Please pray for us, because it ain't over until it's over, right? And it won't be over until all the votes are counted. Now, you know, it's interesting, Virginia, when I ran for lieutenant governor, won the nomination for lieutenant governor, Republicans tried to knock me off the ballot because of my positions on homosexuality. Yeah, so even then, you know. and I won, overwhelmingly won, close to 80% of the counties. Close to 80%. I know it was well over 75% of the counties that I won. Now you think, well, how in the world did you lose? Northern Virginia. Northern Virginia has got so many people and votes so strongly and overwhelmingly against Republicans and against conservatives that if you don't, I don't know what the formula is now, but when I was running, I think you had to get somewhere around, you had to get over a third of the votes in Northern Virginia, which was not easy to do, because in places like Arlington, I said Arlington, didn't it? My New England accent comes, Arlington, I should be saying, but Alexandria, Fairfax County. You Republicans lose in those places sometimes 8, 9, 10 to 1, folks. That's how bad it is. Because you got a bunch of leftist federal bureaucrats working up there, and they love government, and they hate conservatives. They hate flyover country. They as far as they're concerned, the rest of Virginia doesn't exist. And that's really the attitude. The rest of Virginia does not exist. It's only Northern Virginia. And you, if you've never been to Northern Virginia and traveled around Fairfax County and that area outside D.C., folks, it is very much like Rodeo Drive. I am not kidding you. You know, those counties, Fairfax County, Loudoun County, are among of the top five wealthiest counties in America. And it's not from manufacturing. It's not from the private sector. It's from all the money that the federal government pours into those counties. And they vote overwhelmingly against conservatism and against conservatives. So that's the real problem. But I'm convinced that that problem can be overcome if Christians would register and vote like their lives depend on it. And they really do, in a sense. But sadly, the ratios here are about the same. About half of Christians register and only half of those who are registered vote. Boy, and if we would just break that, if we would just take our vote seriously as a seed of righteousness cast in behalf of Almighty God for His standards, and felt it our personal Christian obligation to get out and vote, we wouldn't lose elections in Virginia. Now, that's the truth. There are enough Christians to win elections in Virginia, but we simply don't vote in the numbers that we ought to. not to mention, and I'm going to mention it anyway, the Christian vote that happens to be Americans of African ancestry, meaning black Christians, overwhelmingly vote for Democrats. Now, you know, I will get tired of saying that when they stop doing that, because it is utterly ridiculous and it is an abomination to God for anybody who calls himself a Christian to go out and vote for these people who are in love with killing unborn babies. They are in love with denying the reality of gender as God himself ordained it and created it. They are in love with the power of government rather than with the power of God. They are in love with every unimaginable thing, the unspeakable thing. The Bible says that even Gentiles are hesitant to mention some of the things that they have embraced, all this gender confusion and all this sexual deviancy and this nonsense. I mean, and yet Christians go out and vote for these people. I mean, these people, and I'm going to say this as judiciously as I can and try not to be too explicit here, but these people actually think it's okay that a guy who says he's a woman can go into a girl's locker room, shower with naked women, become aroused in the shower, and if the women complain, there's something wrong with the women, and the women get punished. Nothing wrong with him. And nothing wrong with the policy of allowing him in the women's locker room, on the women's sports teams, in the women's showers. Oh, no, nothing wrong with that. Something wrong with the women who dare complain. And these people support that. I mean, folks, that is moral insanity. And that yet Christians go out and vote for these people. Now, I realize black Christians aren't the only ones who do it. There are others who call themselves Christians, and they're probably not, but they go out and vote for them anyway. But so, look, the polls here will be closed in about 45 minutes. Polls here in Virginia will close in about 45 minutes. So any Virginians within the sound of my voice who happen to be Christians who haven't yet voted, you got 45 minutes to get out there and vote. You know, and you think, well, Bishop Jackson, with 45 minutes left, what in the world is my vote going to do? Well, you know what they call a person who wins the governorship by one vote? You know what they call that person? Governor. So your one vote could make the difference. Do you, folks, believe it or not, we actually had an election here not far from where I live. This was several years ago, in which there was an absolute tie. I mean it, I'm not trying to exaggerate the case. There was an absolute tie. There was no winner in the election. It was a delegate race, and there were thousands of votes cast, but it turned out that there was an equal number on both sides, and they had to decide that race by a flip of the coin. And by a flip of the coin, the Republican won. Now, that's the truth. You just never know. So getting out there to vote is so critical. So I just encourage you to do just that. Now, that brings me to another issue that I want to raise. And I'm going to be taking your calls here momentarily, probably not in the next segment, but please stand by, because I do want to hear from you all on these elections and the things that are happening. And that is, we are witnessing something else that's happening in our country, and nobody is talking much about it, and that is the rise of Islam. Islam showing itself in these upcoming elections. And that's not good for America. I'm in for Abraham Hamilton III here on the Hamilton Corner. I'm E.W. Jackson sitting in for him. Stand by, folks. We'll be coming back shortly with more.
What if healthcare could be more than bills and bureaucracy? What if it could reflect faith, foster community, and offer spiritual support? At Redeem HealthShare Ministry, the mission goes beyond medical bills. It's about honoring Christ and embracing healthcare that aligns with Christian values. Redeem members share medical expenses through monthly contributions, supporting one another in a Christ-centered community. It's not insurance, it's believers helping believers through financial support and prayer. And Redeem HealthShare provides freedom for members to select the doctors, hospitals, and treatments that are right for them. No networks, no restrictions, just faith-driven care. From everyday checkups to unexpected medical emergencies, Redeem offers flexible programs and encouragement rooted in Scripture. Because your healthcare should reflect your faith, not compromise it. More at RedeemHealthShare.org.
We're back. And,
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Something that very few are talking about that really needs to be discussed, to be illuminated, is the rise of Islam. And I find it interesting that while we are looking at the possibility, well, the likelihood at this point of electing a candidate like Zohar Mamdani, and this guy running out in, I believe it's in Detroit, no, Minneapolis, another Islamist, native Somalian, and our lieutenant governor candidate here, her name is Hamshi, if I'm not mistaken, who is running, who is also Islamic, that we're now seeing these Islamic candidates. And by the way, these are not conservative, constitutionally minded people. These are people who are Islamists. And what I mean by that is they really believe in the primacy, the supremacy of Islam. Zohar Mamdani is a 12er. That means that he is a Shia Muslim, and he follows the 12th Imam, which they believe to be the Imam who is going to come and establish a worldwide caliphate, in other words, a world dictatorship of Islam in control of all people. And Muslims will be the leading figures in that worldwide government, and all others will be second-class citizens under Islam, if they're allowed to live at all. And if you're following what's going on in Nigeria right now, you know they probably killed 125,000 Christians in Nigeria. They're killing Christians to the tune of about 1,000 a month. They're attacking them in their homes, burning them alive. They're attacking them in their churches. Wherever they can identify Christians, they are killing them. And I say they, I mean the Islamists, the Muslims. And by the way, if I may just add another footnote here to all of these racially minded people who think America is so bad and America's white supremacist and America's racist, go try living in Nigeria. See how you like that. I mean, particularly if you claim to be a Christian, go try it. See how that compares to America. Or are you going to blame the white man for that too? Islam has been killing people who get in its way since it was first initiated by Muhammad. Islam has been a warrior-minded killing machine from the very beginning, from its inception. And it has not changed. The only thing that's changed is that Muslims living in civilized societies are forced to conform to the rules of those societies in order to live decent, peaceable lives. And many have chosen to live that way. And good. God bless them for it. I'm glad that they've chosen to live that way. They still need to discard Islam because it is nothing but an ancient cult. But now we see the rise of these folks, and these aren't what you call people who have embraced our civilization. These are people who continue to hold on to these antiquated, ancient ideas about the supremacy of Islam and that Islam should rule the world. You know, very few people remember this, but you know what we call Spain now, then about 7 or 8 centuries ago, beginning in about the 8th century and carrying on all the way until the 15th century, because about 700 years, Muslims ruled the Iberian Peninsula, which we now call Spain. They brought African slaves into Europe before Europeans brought African slaves into Europe. See, our children aren't going to be taught this history because it contradicts the whole narrative. It's the white man that's the problem, and all that nonsense. We as Christians understand it's not any complexion that is the problem or ancestral origin that is the problem. It is sin that is the problem. And we've got people, Mom Donnie looks like he's going to just roll right into the mayor's office in New York City. And this radical Muslim Islamist is going to run New York. I mean, it's a sad day. I don't know what's going to happen in New Jersey. It looks like Cittarelli has a shot. And let us pray that he will win in New Jersey, and maybe New Jersey will begin to turn around. Some of these deep blue states really need to get a revelation that they are on the path to destruction for themselves. And if the country were to follow them, it would be the path to destruction for all of us. But these Muslim enclaves that are being created in Europe right now, many of them in London, where you can't travel because Sharia law governs these areas, and the police are not allowed in there, and non-Muslims are not allowed in there, and all this nonsense. This is what they're trying to do in America. This is what they really want to do. And I guarantee you, under Mamdani, they'll do it because they will have his full support. The police won't have his support, but these Islamists will. The criminals will have his support. All of the far left crazies, the homosexuals, the transgenders, the drag queens, the pedophiles, they'll have his support. Oh yeah, they will. See, because you say, but Islam doesn't go in for all of that. No, as a matter of fact, in Islamic Sharia law governed countries, they throw people like that off roofs and they cut off their heads. But you see, when it comes to dismantling the civilization we call the United States of America, they are in agreement. And they are willing to pretty much accept anything that undermines the cohesiveness of our society. That's where the left and Islam intersect, or the Islamists intersect. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. We all hate America, right? Yep, we do. Well, what can we do to undermine America? Well, let's get together and agree on that. But these leftists don't know that if Muslims were ever to take over our society, God forbid, that'll never happen. But if they were, these leftists would be the first to go. I mean, you know, the Palestinians were killing, Hamas was killing recently other Palestinians that they found were not adhering to the Hamas regime adequately, and they were just executing him by the tens. This is what they do. And they're following the lead of the ideal Muslim, Muhammad, in doing so. So let us hope and pray that these folks will be defeated. Again, it's going to take a miracle of God to defeat Mamdani. It looks like right now he's going to roll right into the mayor's office unless Cuomo manages to eke out a victory there. Not that he's anything to write home about, but I mean, I guess he would be better than Mamdani, I guess. Although I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. So there are not a lot of good choices in that particular race. Curtis Sliwa would be obviously the ideal in that race, but he doesn't have a chance. Apparently, he's not just barely broken into double digits. Schiaparelli would be a great victory for New Jersey. Let's see whether he can pull it out. This will be his third try, and let's see if he can do it. How do we get to a point where so many Americans are so brainwashed that they go for these kind of, really, frankly, folks, demonic leaders? How did we get to this point? I'll tell you how we got here. We got here through the cooperation of our colleges and universities, our mainstream media, our entertainment culture, and the institutions of cultural influence that are all basically singing from the same demonic hymnal. That's how we got here. You know, people hearing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again and becoming brainwashed and not even knowing it that they're brainwashed. And you know this when you see interviews where they're asking people, well, why do you oppose Trump? Or what do you think about this policy or that policy? And they stumble and fumble over themselves because they don't have a clue. It's because they're not educated. They haven't analyzed anything. They've just simply been told this is the way we're supposed to think. And so, you know, get in line. You know, get in lockstep. And they do. They have. Because they haven't been presented with any alternative. And they haven't been asked to think through the issues. Sometimes I'll talk to you all about the thing I'm creating called the King Douglas Forum what is the official name of the King Douglas Forum on the future of the Black community in America, where I raise some of these fundamental questions about the things that people believe and the things that they're voting for, to ask, is this really, do you really believe this is in the best interest of human flourishing in that particular community? Because in most cases, they haven't thought it through. They've just been told, this is the way we think. We vote Democrat. That's all we need to know. Well, what does this person stand for? I don't know. I don't care. Well, do you really think it's in the best interest of the Black community to be aborting 36% to 40%? I mean, 36% of the abortions are being performed on Black women? I don't know. Wait a minute. I thought disproportionate impact on the Black community was considered to be de facto racism. Well, not in this case, I guess. In all other cases, but when it comes to killing unborn Black babies, no. Yeah, we don't apply the same analysis there. Well, why not? Because we've been brainwashed not to. That's why. So, you know, when it comes to overrepresentation and incarceration, we don't want to consider the fact that a disproportionate number of violent crimes are being committed by young Black men. No, we don't consider that. If there's a disproportionate number of Black men in prison, the only thing we know is it's racism. But if a disproportionate number of innocent Black babies who have done nothing to anyone are killed in their mother's wombs, well, that must be okay. Because Margaret Sanger and then a long line of others have told us so and paid leaders to go along with it. So that must be all right. I mean, this stuff has got to be challenged. That's what the King Douglas Forum is going to do. Open up these issues for debate and to begin to ask people, now explain to me how you can justify that. Explain to me how, particularly if you claim to be a Christian, how that works. Did you know that Mom Donnie is being supported by CARE? They gave him the largest CARE as this organization that was an unindicted co-conspirator, that is, in, I think it was 9/11, or it might have been the bombing of the World Trade Center that happened before that. But they have been on the cusp of being indicted, and they couldn't quite make the case against them, but they clearly consorted with and had relationships with people who were committed to bringing the United States of America down. They gave Mamdani his largest contribution of $100,000. Linda Sansour, remember this woman calling for the destruction of America? She is one of his top advisors. Linda Sansour, the Muslim crazy. And Mamdani has actually, this first time in history, I'm aware of this, but Mamdani actually took out ads, Arabic ads in New York. Arabic ads. I've said before, I think we've underestimated the fact that much of his support is coming from the Muslim community. And again, that doesn't get talked about. When I ran for office, the press, all they wanted to talk about was my Christian views. That's all they wanted to talk about. They didn't want to talk about roads. They didn't want to talk about taxes. They didn't want to talk about They didn't talk about policy of economic development for Virginia. And I had all of those policies in tow and put them all out. But they didn't want to talk about that. They only, what do you think about homosexuality? You once said. And that's all that was it. But Mom Donnie gets a complete pass because the mainstream media is also part of the cult. So why would they question one of their fellow cult members? This is the broader cult, not Islam. This is the broader cult of the demonic left. So we've got a real challenge ahead of us with this added aspect to what is happening in our country. Now, praise God for the revival that's going on among young people. Praise God for the Turning Point USA and the accomplishments that they are demonstrating on college campuses all over America. But folks, as I've said many times, we ain't near done yet. This thing is not over. We've got to continue to stand strong because, look, these people want nothing less than to take over America. That's what they want. And they accuse us of the same thing, but we're not trying to take over our country. We're trying to maintain the Judeo-Christian values and principles in the constitutional republic that we've been bequeathed. That's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to take over America. We're trying to preserve it. And these people are trying to fundamentally transform it. One of their leaders, their pseudo-messiah, Barack Obama, as much as said so. So we know what they're about. And I think, I have no doubt, one approach pleases God and one approach displeases God. And the approach that pleases God is to be true to our biblical values as a nation and to be true to the ideal that our rights and liberties come from Almighty God, not from people. And the other approach displeases God, which is to throw God out, throw morality out, throw Judeo-Christian values out, throw out the Bible. Look, I want to take your calls when we start, when we come back. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. This is Bishop E.W. Jackson in for Abraham Hamilton III here on the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio. Back in a moment.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values. We see and hear about the big public issues happening in our nation's capital, but what about the things that happen behind the scenes? That information can give us the whole story and help shape our opinions. That's why you need to listen to Washington Watch Weekend with Tony Perkins. He and his guests will give you all parts of the Washington news from a conservative Christian perspective. Catch Washington Watch Weekend Saturdays at 5:05 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central, and Sunday mornings at 3 Central on AFR.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Yeah, in Minneapolis, the guy's name is Omar Fateh, and he is a, I guess he's born to immigrant Somalian parents, but he's kind of like Ilhan Omar. He's of that ilk. And he's running. He's former state, not former, but presently is state senator there. And you can imagine what it takes. He's part of the what they call the Democratic Farmer Labor Party, which is a kind of socialist entity in and of itself. But he's another one who is, sort of a rising star in the Democrat Party. So this is where they want to take us, folks. And I guarantee you they'll all fall at the feet of Zohar Mamdani when all is said and done. If he wins, I guarantee you they will all fall at his feet and act like they were with him all along. So 888-589-8840 is the number. Look, by the way, if you want to talk about the shutdown, feel free to bring that up. I didn't get into Tucker Carlson's controversy over his interview with Nick Fuentes and this whole anti-Semitism controversy. I have talked about that in some other commentaries I've done. Didn't get to it quite today, but feel free to bring that up if you would like to. The shutdown. 42 million people in danger of losing their SNAP benefits, their food benefits. And, you know, while I'm disturbed about the possibility of 42 million people going without food, obviously, boy, it tells you the degree to which we have enslaved a significant part of our population. I always talk about this as it is a modern day slave system where you create dependence in people so that they cannot live without you. And guess what? In order to maintain the benefits that you provide for them, they must continue to do your political bidding. See, that's part of the Democrat machine. That's how you make it. That's how you keep it working. To vote for us because we're going to keep that money flowing. You buy people. And isn't that what happened during slavery? All over the world, not just in America, all over the world, what was slavery? You bought people. And that's exactly what they're doing. They can call it by another name, but that's really, in effect, what it is. And that they see as their key to power by adding illegal aliens to that group so that they have a whole new generation of dependent people that they can control and command. 888-589-8840 is the number. All right, let's come to the phones. Let's go to Lewis in Texas. Lewis, welcome.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I just wanted to ask you if you'd ever heard of Frank Gaffney. He has a website called Securing America. He's been sounding the alarm for many years that in 2004 there was a raid done on a Muslim Brotherhood home. They located a document from 1991 outlining their 100-year plan for civilization jihad, which is basically move in, increase your numbers, mm-hmm. You know, obey the laws, but little by little start putting people in politics until you become the majority. And I just want to say this. I know Muslims and they're great people, but you may remember Bridget Gabriel in a panel discussion was told by a Muslim woman that the majority of Muslims were peaceful. And her retort was, even though the radicalized Muslims may be a small part, when they do all their terrorist things that they do, the peaceful majority is irrelevant. And so whether or not every single Muslim is in on it, I can't speak to that. Like I said, I know some very good Muslim people, but this is a very real thing that they do have this plan in order to, like you said, basically take over.
Amen. Lewis, thank you for the call. And please forgive me, folks, because I certainly don't mean to name drop. Not only do I know Frank Gaffney, know who he is, but Frank Gaffney is a very, very dear friend. And he and I have worked together on these issues. And I have been there with Frank when he's often created a lot of controversy and even some opposition within the conservative movement against him because he stood so strong against Islam. And by the way, folks, I have stood right there with him every step of the way. Brigitte Gabriel is a friend as well. So, you know, and thank God that in some ways it's a good thing that birds of a feather flock together. So yeah, I know exactly who Frank Gaffney is, and he's one of the most courageous people I've ever met. And as you're right, has continued with relentlessly to warn Americans about this encroachment into our culture by Islam. And look, I've got relatives who are Muslims. I love them, but Islam is off. And it's just that plain and simple. And there's no nice way to say that. It's just off. It's wrong. And it's really not good for America. But people have a right in our country to worship however they wish, and we defend their right to do so. But we don't defend their right to try to undermine our constitutional republic. So, but thank you for the call, Louis. Appreciate it. Let's go to Jacob in Texas. Jacob, welcome.
Hello. I wanted to ask your opinion. Should they get rid of mail-in ballots? Because I used to live in California, and my mom was a police officer. And they during the presidential election, they found a bunch. They got a call for a bunch of mail-in ballots that were just thrown in the trash.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you so much for the call, Jacob. And the short answer is yes. In my view, they should do away with mail-in ballots, except for maybe handicapped people who simply cannot get out, cannot get around. And even in that case, you've got to build in a very, very tight security because this stuff of just what California does, I believe, sending ballots to everybody. I mean, that's just an invitation fraud. And in my view, it is one of the worst policies that has ever been developed in terms of protecting the security of our elections. So in a word, yes, we should get rid of mail-in ballots, in my view. Thank you for the call. Let's go to Serena, also in Texas. Serena, welcome.
Thank you. Good evening. I just wanted to call and let you know how much I listen to Bishop Hamilton as well as to you and AFR all day. I mean, I drive to work and home listening to y'all.
Thank you. Hearing you
tonight, I passed a church this morning that had a sign outside that said, fall back into church. And listening to you tonight with all the political things that are going on in our nation and around the world, it hit me. It's not about falling back into church, although I know church is important and we need the fellowship, but it's really about falling on our knees. And I appreciate so much y'all's biblical view on everything that's going on, your genuine sincerity and your conviction and saying it out loud so that people are reminded. We need to be reminded of our responsibilities. And that's one thing that I think AFR does. I think that you and Bishop Hamilton are amazing. Y'all just touched my heart. And with the shutdown that you're talking about, I know it's scary. My dad died at 91 years old. He was my lifelong pastor. I was a PK growing up. And I just want you to know that we were taught to claim God's promises. He is faithful. And we're going to not speak and pray and give Satan the power to put fear in us. We have to hold on. Because God is amazingly sovereign. And I just trust that's y'all's mission in life, and I appreciate how you've touched my life and how I see and hear you touching others' lives.
Amen. Well, Serena, thank you so much. I'm sure Abe would be encouraged to hear that and probably is listening, and I certainly am as well. And you are right. And, you know, I tell people all the time, thank you for the call, Serena. I tell people all the time, now, there's a difference between being conservative and having a biblical worldview, because it means that we're not trafficking in mere political opinion. What we are doing is upholding the truth of the Word of God. And there is a big difference, because that means that when the wind blows and the controversy blows and the criticisms come, we are unshaken because we're standing on the rock. We're not standing on a Republican opinion. We're not standing on, you know, a conservative ideology. We're standing on the Word of God, which informs our ideology, which informs our political views. But they're rooted and grounded, not in mere opinion, but in truth. And that's what makes the difference between us, for example, here at AFR, and a lot of conservatives that you might hear speak. I mean, Dick Cheney just passed away, and no disrespect intended to him. I think he really tried to serve this country, and God bless him for it. But his family's all over the place because they weren't rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word. They were just rooted and grounded in political ideology. And so when push came to shove, you saw with Liz Cheney and, you know, I mean, he had one child who was homosexual, and he changed his mind about same-sex marriage. He was against it. And then when he realized he had a lesbian, I think it was a lesbian daughter, he changed his mind. So there's a difference between conservatives and conservatism and biblical worldview. And we we believe, in biblical worldview, which puts us in certainly in the conservative column, but not just because of Republican or conservative opinion. Thank you for the call, Serena. Okay, we've got time for some more calls. Let's get to Demetrius, also in Texas. Do I have that right? Is it Demetrius?
Yes, sir, it is. How you doing, Bishop?
I am blessed. How are you, my friend?
I'm all right. First, I want to say thank you for your service.
You're a true Marine
through and through in the heart, I can see. So you mentioned how did we get to this point, and I think it goes without saying that we lack men to stand up as Christian men, not just men. We need strong leaders in the home. Abraham says it over and over and over again that we need strong leadership in the home. We want the right people in office. We need to build it from the ground up. That's what the Muslims are doing. They're building it from the ground up. And if we don't get a hold of our children in our homes, you men that are hearing it now, this is the result. This is the result. And the reason I believe that so much is I know everybody's got broken homes, but I went to prison for 25 years. I was 19 years old, and I was broken. And the Lord showed me different. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of young Christian men in there, black, white, Hispanic. I'm Hispanic. And let me tell you something. Christians don't see color. If you're a real Christian, you don't see color. You need to get your kids together. Regardless of the kids that are playing together, hey, that's taught in the home. Amen. So guess what? Let's start teaching Christian values in the home per the Bible, not per what somebody says. Get that word out. Thank you, Bishop.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Demetrius. And look, I'm so glad you said that. And God bless you, brother, because you paid your debt to society and you're now living for the Lord. And I tell you, I've worked with people who have gone to prison. And I've met people who've come out of prison that God changed their lives. And I would trust them with my life because they're now children of God. And they've got a whole new perspective on life. And you point out something that, again, society doesn't want to deal with, which is most of the people in prison, most of them come from broken homes. It's not race that's sending people to prison. It's unrighteousness that's sending them to prison. And that unrighteousness is born often of a lack of a family structure and a father in the home to teach them right from wrong and to teach them respect for authority. I told you, I was in foster care up until I was 10 years old. Most of you probably know that. And I was a mess. And my father came and took me out of foster care and raised me from 10 until I was grown and joined the Marine Corps and changed my life because my father laid down the law. And here's the way it's going to be, son. And let there be no mistake. I am the enforcer. And my whole attitude, my life got transformed. I didn't have a mother in the home at that point, but I had a daddy who knew what to he knew what to teach me, and he knew what to make clear that I was to obey what he said. And I wasn't a perfect child, but it made all the difference in the world in my life. And so you are so right, Demetrius. Fathers in the home, a family structure. You all know that my organization has something called the Family Restoration Institute. We've got a curriculum for adults, and we've got one for children. And I'm teaching at our school, the Maximum Potential Christian Academy, teaching these principles. We've also got something we just developed not too long ago called Maximizing Christian Manhood. Because you're right, we need men to step in and step up. And that's going to make all the difference in our culture and in our society. God bless each and every one of you. It's so great, as always, to be with you. Now, don't forget, this is what we got to do no matter what happens in any election or anything else. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.